Good morning. Bore da, as they say in Wales. I'm Sam, the current ministry trainee here at Holy Trinity. Now would be a good time to find the passage for today, Ezra chapter 3, page 474 in the Church Bibles. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Please would you change us through it. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, when we started our series on the book of Ezra, Mark asked the question, have you ever been involved in a building project? If so, what was it? And I'm sure some of you have been part of a building project at some point in your lives. Maybe you've had an extension, or you've converted your garage, or maybe you've had a brand new project, built a new building or house. Or maybe you've been in a different type of building project. Maybe you've built up to a marathon. Or maybe you've gone through the process of learning a new skill. If you're part of a building project, you've probably had to make a lot of decisions. Who do you get in to lead the build? Is it someone cheap? Or is it someone a bit more reliable with a price tag? Is it someone, you know, do you get the electrician in? Who do you get for the electrician? What plumber do you get? Or in a marathon, what shoes do you buy? What training schedule do you follow? One of the most important decisions is where to start. This is crucial for the rest of the building project, because this is where it could all go wrong. In a building project, you probably don't want to start with walls, because the foundation needs to be laid first. Or you wouldn't put your brand new carpet in the new extension before the roof's been built, because that would ruin it with dust and rain. If you're building up to a marathon, you probably don't want to start by doing the marathon itself first. It's important to make the right decision where to start. And this is a situation the Israelites find themselves in today's passage. Last week, we heard they arrived back in the Promised Land, and in Ezra chapter 3, we see them arrive in Jerusalem in verse 1. After all these years, they're back in Jerusalem. And this is really important because this is where God dwells. This is a place appointed by God for his people to live with him. And now these people are back after years of exile. Ezra, who's writing this passage, gets the significance and specifically notes that this is the seventh month of the year. The month appointed by God to remind his people of promised rest with him. Remember the Sabbath day in the week? Well, the seventh month works in the same way, a reminder of God's promised rest with him. And so it's all coming together. The Israelites have returned to God's city, the time longed for by the exiles, and you'd expect the first thing they do would be to build the temple. That would be fitting. They've arrived after all this time, and now they can get on with living with God. But that's not what they do. Look at verse 2. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses. Where would you start in Israel's building project? They start with sacrifice. That's our first point. They start by building the altar to God. Now, this building project shouldn't be underestimated. This isn't like lighting a gas barbecue or even, you know, starting a bonfire. This was a huge building project in itself. So big, in the seventh month alone, there are going to be 219 sacrifices of bulls and lambs and goats and other animals just for the festivals, not to mention the daily morning and evening sacrifices. So it was necessary to start with sacrifice because they understood that sin separates us from God. Knowing they had sinned, that they were unclean before God and had rebelled against him, they needed something to pay for their sin. That's where sacrifice comes in, to close the gap between sinners and God. Now, their need for sacrifice wasn't something you could avoid. You couldn't miss the fact that hundreds of animals were being slaughtered for the sins of the people. You couldn't brush it under the carpet. This huge altar needed work to set up. The locals would see it being built in the middle of town, and the stench of blood and burnt carcasses would fill the area. There was no escaping the fact that being with God required payment for sin. And this wasn't a one-off. They had to keep sacrificing to God for their sin. Have a look at verse 5. After that, they presented regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices for all the appointed festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. God's temple building project is built through sacrifice. Before they can even think about coming to God, before they can start building the rest of the temple, they have to atone for their sin. Now, atonement means being made at one with God. And this can only happen if something deals with our sin. That's why Moses gave them the law of how to sacrifice to make a way for the Israelites to be made at one with God. And it's the same with us. What is God's building project today? Well, it's living stones being built into Christ. We are God's temple today, but once again, it all begins with sacrifice. Because in the same way that the Israelites had to start their building project with sacrifice before they could do anything, so do we. If we don't start our building project with sacrifice, we can't be part of God's temple. That's because our sin has to be paid for us to be at one with God. And we do need to do something with our sin. God's made us people that have a conscience. We understand that we're not perfect. There's something not quite right about us. And the question is, what do we do with our sin? And ultimately, there are two different things you can do. One way is you can try to deal with it yourself. The other way is you can let God deal with it. If we deal with ourselves, we can try and brush it under the carpet, act like God's not there, or if he is, he just loves everyone and doesn't care about sin. Or we might try to deal with it by paying for it ourselves, by keeping every letter of the law to make ourselves feel better. But this is impossible for us to achieve, isn't it? This doesn't please God either. We might pin the blame for our sin on other people or other things. There are plenty of things we can try to do to pay for our sin. All of them are useless. Nothing can pay for sin but God alone through sacrifice. So if we want to be part of God's building project, we have to bring our sin to God, who will deal with it through the sacrifice of Jesus. The Israelites didn't try to pay for the sin themselves. They brought it to God in the way he'd commanded and had their sins paid for through sacrifice. God builds his temple through sacrifice. That's where we have to begin if we're going to be part of God's temple. It's no good trying to build God's temple if we don't start at sacrifice, because that's the only way for us to be made at one with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It all starts with Christ's sacrifice and putting our faith in him. That's where God's building project begins. Of course, there's more to worship than just the beginning. It's not just about where you start. That's where we come to our second point. God's building project is built in obedience. So we know we must start at sacrifice, but the building project is a process. It takes time to build God's temple, just like any other building project. Look at the end of verse 6. On the first day of the seventh month, they began offering burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. The priority had to be met. Sin is being atoned for. Now they can get on with the rest of the build. Then the delay continues. Verse 8. In the second month of the second year, they start building the project. They've been in Jerusalem now for 2 years, and they're only just getting to the building work. But throughout this process, the Israelites are careful to obey everything the Lord has commanded concerning right worship. We see this in sacrifice. They're determined to sacrifice according to God's command. Notice in verse 2, they build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 4, in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles and all the other ceremonies we see in verse 5. Again, in the building of the altar, verse 3, despite the fears of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord. This implies there would have been trouble from the locals who would oppose it, maybe even violence, considering the Israelites feared them. And so it's even more impressive when we see these people obediently go back to the original design by laying it on the original foundation. And then when the temple's being built, we're reminded that this project isn't something new. This is a return to Solomon's temple. First, they have to get the resources. Israel isn't known for having great trees, so they go to their neighbors in Lebanon, which is where the timber of Solomon's temple was supplied to. Verse 7, Israel gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they could bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa. This is exactly what happened when the Israelites built the first temple. Using olive oil, food and drink, they bought the cedar from Lebanon. Verse 8, the building project begins in the second month of the year, just like in Solomon's temple. Even if some of this wasn't planned by the Israelites, we can definitely see a continuity between Solomon's temple and this temple. As Ezra's writing this passage, he's making the link obvious. The Israelites are coming back to worship God on his terms. They're going back to the old temple blueprint and they're obedient to it. This continues, last part of verse 8. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. And verse 9, Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. Ezra is keen to stress that the supervisors were all Levites, just as David had appointed the Levites to supervise the original temple. There wasn't any room for error. This time, everything was going to be done in obedience to God. Again, they're going back to that original temple blueprint. Verse 10, when they come to worship God, they do it as prescribed by David, king of Israel. In this passage, you see these references to God's great king, David, king of Israel, and Moses, the man of God. It's really obvious that the Israelites know who they're worshiping, the God of their ancestors and nation, and they're worshiping according to his word and as prescribed by God's king. They haven't come all this way to pick up with the idols that brought judgment upon their nation. And so if we're going to truly worship God in his temple, we have to do it according to his will. This is what the Israelites now understand. They can't afford to risk God's judgment again. And so today, for us, as we labor for God's temple building project, building up people in Christ, we must do it on his terms. Now, it's a long process. God's temple project takes time. Plenty of people have lived without ever seeing the fulfillment of God's building project. And it may be the case that we don't see it either. We may not see God's people perfectly brought together, worshiping him in his presence in this life. But what God requires of us is obedience, faithful work on his temple for him. We need to build using God's temple blueprint. What is God's temple blueprint for us today? Well, it's a cross. God builds his temple through the sacrifice of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this, "We preach Christ crucified." This is the New Testament blueprint for building people up in Christ. We may face trouble from those around us, like the Israelites did. We might be under pressure from elsewhere. Maybe people don't agree with sacrifice or the idea of sin and the need for atonement. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." We might be under pressure from those around us, but the question is, will we courageously keep building according to God's New Testament blueprint? Will we keep the foundation of Christ crucified at the center of our preaching and at the center of our seeking new people for Christ? Let's be like the Israelites and build on God's terms. Not using a new method, let's use the blueprint God has given us and build through Jesus' saving sacrifice on the cross. So God's temple must begin with sacrifice. There has to be atonement for sin. God's temple must be built on his terms in obedience to him. And our final point is that God's temple is built for worship. The end goal of God's project is to worship him. Have a look at verse 10. What's the first thing the Israelites do after laying the foundation of the temple? Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. The first thing the Israelites do after setting the foundation of the temple is to praise. And this worship, prescribed by David, was 24 hours, 7 days a week. The temple was built to be a place of worship. So, the goal of the temple, it wasn't to offer sacrifice for sin, although it did that. The sacrifices were the necessary foundation to bring us into God's presence where we worship him. Notice how God's presence is crucial to worship. Verse 11, and all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It's God's house they're building, the place where he lives. Now that the foundation has been laid, they worship the Lord. See also how the motive of worship is for what he has done. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. Their worship and love for God comes from an understanding of his covenant faithfulness. He hasn't left his people in exile. He's been faithful to them in restoring them to their land and giving them forgiveness that they may be with him and worship. God's building project is for worship. When Everton Football Club moved from Goodison Park into their brand new stadium this season, the atmosphere is going to be electric. The younger generation will shout for joy and rejoice at this new high-tech stadium. While you can imagine, there are some who will be weeping, reminiscing about Everton's glory days in the classy, iconic Goodison Park Stadium. The new one just won't be the same for some. And that's what's happening here. The atmosphere is intense. People shouting for joy mixed with people crying in sorrow. That's because while there are echoes of Solomon's great temple, it's not the same. The Ark of the Covenant's lost. There's no visible glory of God's presence as there was in Solomon's temple. It's not as grand. And so the people who saw the first temple and heard about the glory and the Ark break down and weep. In this intense mix of emotion, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts for joy from the sound of the weeping, because there was so much noise. Looking at the temple, there was reason to rejoice at the foundation being laid and reason to weep because it wasn't as impressive. And the weeping shows us that this temple isn't it. This temple isn't what the Israelites are looking for. Those who weep are missing the point. God's temple isn't about the building. Ultimately, it's pointing forward to a time when God will live with his people, not in a temple, but be among them. Living in the New Testament times, we know what God's temple in the Old Testament was pointing us to. A temple not built with bricks or cedar from Lebanon, but with living stones, a temple of people built on the foundation of Jesus. That's what 1 Peter 2 tells us. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter is clear, God's temple isn't physical, but spiritual, built through living stones. And do you see it? Do you see what God's temple is for today? Do you see what our purpose is? Do you see what our purpose is as people being built up into Christ? Have a look at verse 9. The purpose of being built into this temple through Jesus' sacrifice is worship, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God's temple today is all about worship. That's who we are, and that's what we're here for. Yes, remember sacrifice. Yes, build his temple in obedience to him. But let's not forget what it's all about. We said at the start, it's important where you begin a building project. It's crucial you start at the right place. But if you never reach the end of the building project, it's all a waste of time. The end goal of God's building project is that we worship him. Let's not forget what it's all about, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Romans, Paul gives a wonderful explanation of the gospel, explaining that Jesus, in his matchless grace, came to free us from death and give us life with God. We have chapter after chapter unpacking Jesus' sacrifice. Notice that Paul starts with sacrifice. But at the climax of his great account in Romans 11, what's Paul's response? It's to praise. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Do you see what it's all about? Theology must always end in doxology. I heard that somewhere, but it's on the money, isn't it? What we know about God and what he's done for us must always cause us to praise. That's the purpose. Do you know that? It's no good knowing all Jesus has done for us if we don't praise him. If we understand his sacrifice for us as the foundation of his spiritual temple, yet fail to praise him, we aren't reaching the goal of the building project. So praise God. That's what the Israelites did at their temple. That's why he saved us through Jesus' sacrifice and built us into the spiritual temple. And isn't it wonderful that we're in his spiritual temple? That means we don't have to get on a plane every weekend to go to Jerusalem to be with God, because his temple isn't physical. The beauty of his country is pretty much anywhere you go, you can find somewhere to meet with God and his people and worship him. It's a wonderful privilege that this morning we can come together and meet with God to worship him. Isn't it amazing that what God requires of us now is praise? We don't have to earn God's forgiveness. All we have to do is accept it, and that makes us praise him. Doesn't that make you want to worship him? And so, in our daily lives, having received God's mercy, we are compelled to present ourselves as living sacrifices through doing what pleases him in worship. And because we've been built into the spiritual house by his spirit, this isn't a chore, but we obey because obedience is our act of worship for what he's done. Don't get me wrong, there are still times we weep at the church. The church isn't always what it should be. It's not always what it could be. Sometimes we let each other down. Sometimes we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. We're a building project. It's a process. We're not there yet. In the meantime, we need to bear with one another, be patient, because the church isn't the finished article yet. But we should be encouraged that God is still building his church, even when it doesn't look like it. The greatest example of this is through the cross. At the cross, as Jesus died, it looked like a time to weep. But at that point, God was building his temple through the great sacrifice once for all. And knowing that, we rejoice. People ask, don't they, why do you call it Good Friday? Isn't that when Jesus died? Well, it's Good Friday because through his death, we are made at one with God and brought into his church to worship him. Weeping is a sign that we're not there yet. God's temple isn't finished. As amazing as this spiritual temple is, it's not there yet. Like the Israelites, we're still waiting for something better, the inauguration of God's temple. Revelation 21 speaks of this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Notice, when God's temple has been fully built, there will be no more crying or mourning at it. There will be pure praise to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, a sacrifice for our sin, to gain us entry into God's presence where we worship him. Revelation gives us the song of praise in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Let that sink in. As we close, do you see how it's all about worship? That's the ultimate goal of all things. And that's what we're going to be doing in eternity. Before we praise God together in song, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which means that we can come into your presence before you. Please help us to remember the sacrifice and through remembering it, worship you in praise and in the way we live. Amen.